If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Fallon is here also, and she's still got the health issue. Please remember her. She's waiting on some test results. Chapter 16 of Exodus and verse number 4. I want to read several verses of Scripture to you. 16:4 of Exodus. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now all of you know that's because of the Sabbath day, that they were not to gather it on the Sabbath day. They gabble a double portion on Friday, and then after sundown on Friday, that was the Sabbath until sundown on Saturday. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, Even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning when you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to eat to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, In the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness they lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight, pray that you'll help us to enjoy our journey with you. Help us to see Israel as a nation and the church today in the comparisons of walking with you and enjoying the journey and seeing that our journey is with the Lord to the place you have for us. And may we desire that and to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Israel left Elam, the place of oasis that God had supplied for them, it was a place of refreshing. They soon became hungry. Chapter 16 tells us that it was just 2 months and 15 days into their journey since they had left Egypt that they've probably eaten all of their supplies they could carry with them in preparation for food to eat on the journey. And they began to complain and murmur against Moses and Aaron that they had brought them out in the wilderness and they would die from hunger. And so God tells Moses of his plan to feed the nation of Israel. First of all tonight, recognize God rains bread from heaven and he gives instructions on how and when they are to gather it to see if Israel will obey or not. Will they obey or not? Now, God has a will, and he also has a way that he wants things done. It's not enough just to do what God wants. We must do things the way God wants it done. To enjoy the journey, both Israel and the church need to follow God's instructions. We need to obey him. We need to do things his way. Not in our own way, but in his way. It's not the end doesn't justify the means. It's not just get it done in any way. It's following the Lord, obeying God. Day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, mission by mission, we are to do what God would have us to do and to do it in God's way. Obedience is a place where we find joy and peace, where we find rest in the Lord, where we find fulfillment, that we've done the Lord's will, that we have that desire to please Him and do what's acceptable in His sight, and that gives us joy and peace when we obey the Lord. Now, God gives instructions on gathering manna to see if they will obey. And God has given us manifold blessings and He tests us to see if we will obey. Will we be thankful? Will we praise God for what we have? Will we do things God's way? And He gives us room to make decisions within a wide spectrum. It's like a parameter of a large ring, and He gives us this space in here to make decisions. And our choice should be to follow His will and His way of doing things, and He tests us to see if we will obey. Now, many have a hard time learning that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Learning to trust God and believe God and follow God's way of doing things. Sometimes folks have a struggle in learning these principles of the Lord. Learning to be generous with others and not selfish. Learning to be faithful in our giving back to God as He has blessed us with what we have, believing Him that He'll bless what we have left so that we have more than we would if we kept everything that we obtain. He places opportunities in our path to minister to other people, to see if we'll be a blessing to others, to see an opportunity to help someone along the way and help somebody up the trail, the ladder of success in work or something of that nature, so that we might be a blessing to them. If we do, He may provide greater opportunities. If we're faithful in our giving, He may supply a greater amount of money for us. But if we're not faithful in little, then why should God make us rulers over much? And so He tests us to see if we'll obey. Tests us to see if we'll follow His will, if we will do what we should do. Now, God sees He can't bless us with abundance if we're not faithful in the little things that He gives us for the test. He allows us opportunity to serve, and if we're not faithful in serving in the little areas, the first areas, then why should He open other opportunities of service for us in greater ways if we're not faithful in the beginning stages that He gives to us? Learning to enjoy the journey means we have to learn to obey God and follow His instructions and do things the way God's Word teaches us. That means we have to trust God. Quite often what God asks of us, we have to take a step of faith. We have to trust Him. We have to believe Him. We have to do what He's asked us to do, believing that He will fulfill His promises that He's given to us. Israel's having a problem with this. God told them to come out and to go to the promised land, to come out of Egypt, to go into the wilderness. They'd seen God miraculously supply their needs. But now when they get hungry, instead of coming to Moses and humbly praying and asking for God to fulfill their needs, they start murmuring and complaining, and they're angry at Moses and Aaron. And they said, "Who are we that you'd be angry at us? You know, it's God that's led us out here, and God's going to show Himself mighty that He's the one who has led you." Secondly, God inhabits praise. He really doesn't care much for complaining and murmuring. God inhabits praise. God desires to hear His people praise His name for everything that we have, not to murmur and complain about what we don't have. And that boils down to focus. What are we focusing on? Are we focusing on what we have, or are we focusing on what we don't have? Are we focusing on the blessings God has given us, or are we focusing on some felt need that we have of something that we want, that we complain that maybe others have something that we don't have? Our focus determines our outlook, and our outlook determines our attitude. And it's important that our attitude stays spiritual and that we praise God for every day of life and breath, and to live and move and have our being is by the grace of God. Keeping our focus right. If we worry over our future, or do we enjoy today? God would have us not to worry about tomorrow, but to live today and serve Him and enjoy today, enjoy the journey with the Lord. You remember the story about the lady that had the apple orchard, and she was a terrible complainer, and the pastor went by to visit her that spring, and all the apples were in bloom, and boy, it was just going to be a bumper crop, and it just looked like everything was going great, and he thought, "This woman won't have anything to complain about today, you know." And he said, "Boy, you know, you just got a great bumper crop of apples," and she says, "Yeah, but there probably won't be enough rotten ones to feed the hogs with, you know." And, you know, it's what's your focus. We have so many blessings of God, and we forget about the blessings a lot of times. And we get our focus on something we don't have. We get our focus on some felt need we have, something we think we ought to have, something that we think that maybe others have that we don't. And we can complain about that to the Lord, when really what we should be doing is thanking God for everything that He has given to us, because every good gift comes down from the Lord. How's our focus tonight? What are we focusing on in our daily life? Are we praising God for our health and for the provisions that God has given us? Or are we complaining about something that we want? Are we thankful for the blessings, or sad because somebody else got something we didn't have? Are we envious and jealous, or are we thankful for what we have? You know, an old car is not something you always enjoy and praise God for. But if you didn't have a car, you'd praise God for an old car. You'd praise God for transportation if you don't have any. If you have to ride a bicycle everywhere you go, you'll thank the Lord when your truck gets fixed, won't you? Praise God. Moses said, what are we that you murmur and complain against us? You know, we didn't invent this thing. This is not our plan. This is God's plan. And God's going to supply our needs. Verse 7 and 8, he said this twice. You know, if we blame other people, or if we let other people make us angry and bitter, we're letting other people rob us of our joy. They're robbing us of our blessings. They're robbing us of praising God for what we have. If we get angry and bitter at people, focusing on the problem rather than on what we have and in praising God. When we see somebody else with a circumstance that causes us a difficulty, I think we can look for ways to pray for those people. Now, I'm preaching to the folks tonight something that I have to learn to practice myself. I get upset with people. I get angry with people. And what I need to do is pray for people and keep my focus patient and wait and see what the Lord will do and ask God to intervene. And He may turn the whole circumstance around in a matter of a day. Will we blame our leaders or see that God is at work in what is happening? Some of the circumstance we go through, the hardship and the trials and things that we face, it may not be any man's fault for what we're going through. It may be God's plan that we're going through a crisis and a trial just so He can test us to see if we'll obey. Just so He can see if He can bless us in a greater way and can use us in some greater way of ministry because of the test that He has placed upon us. Let's don't let other people rob us of our blessing, and let's keep our focus on the Lord, and let's look to be thankful for what we have and praise God every day if we have food to eat and a roof over our head and something to drive, and you know we can find things to praise God for and be thankful for. It'll make a difference in your day. It'll make a difference in other people. They'll stop crossing the sidewalk to keep from talking to you if they find you're praising all the time rather than complaining all the time. How blessed are they who are patient in trial and difficulty. I admire people that are patient. I admire people that face hardship and they don't get all blown out of shape and, you know, railing and angry and yelling and blaming people and all that sort. They're just patient and say, well, you know, God's probably got something better for us and just thankful to the Lord for all of His blessings. I admire folks who can do that, and I want to be better at it myself. They don't jump to anger and harsh conclusions when they hear something. They wait on the Lord. They think about what's going on. They're patient with the circumstance that they face. They endure when trials come and crises come. And they look for what God has for them and what God would change about their life if that's the circumstance. Recognize that we're to watch and pray for the souls of other people. And we're to watch and pray for our leaders. Now, I like to blame the political leaders. Brother Dick said something in Sunday school this morning about politics and foolishness. I said, I think the two things go hand in hand together, don't they? Politics and foolishness. There seems to be a whole lot of that. We like to blame our leaders. But as Christians, we have responsibility to pray for our leaders. We should pray because, first of all, God would have all men to be saved. and because God would have us to be at peace so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. And so the gospel is not hindered in any way. So we need to pray for our leaders. It's okay to disagree with them when they're wrong, but we don't have to throw rocks all the time and rail on them when we're not even praying for them. We need to spend more time praying than we do on being angry and blaming them for all the things that are wrong. Our governmental leaders, certainly don't need to do anything that's against the Lord and against His Word, and we need to pray that God would raise up leaders that will lead our nation back to the Lord and in the right way. Thirdly, Israel did not recognize God's blessing when they saw it. He said this frost is going, not frost, the dew is going to come in the morning, and when the dew goes up, when it's over, there's going to be something left there. It's going to be a small round thing. And when the people saw it, they said it's manna. And the Hebrew word manna means what? It means what is it? What is this thing? What is that thing on the ground right there? That's bread from heaven. That's what it is. You just don't recognize it. And you're supposed to take it up by a homer, and it's about 6.5 pints or so, and you're supposed to work with it like a bread or a kneading, and it's going to make a bread for you, and you'll eat it, and it'll be enough for you to supply your need for the day if you eat this. This is bread from heaven. This is angel's food, as the Bible calls it, in another place. Now, manna is a type and a symbol of Christ. Keep your bookmark here and turn over with me to John chapter 6 in the Gospels. John 6 and verse 30. When they saw it, they said, "What is it?" And when the people of Israel saw Christ, they did not recognize Him as the Messiah, just like they did not recognize the bread from heaven that God was given unto them. And what was that bread? John 6 and verse number 30 says, "Then said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that all of which He hath given Me I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven." They're still saying manna. They're still saying, what is it? They're still saying, we don't recognize it. We don't know what it is. They don't know who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He came down from heaven. The bread would give them life. And Christ is the bread of God that gives life to everyone that believes. What has there been in your life that you didn't recognize was a blessing from the Lord? When you saw it, you didn't recognize it as a blessing. When it first appeared, whether it was a person or a material thing or whatever it may be, you didn't recognize what a blessing it was that was coming from the Lord. Trials and crisis are often this way. I broke my ankle roller skating with a group of teenagers with the church, and I sure didn't go to the hospital saying, "Praise God, I bet God's got something special for me because of this." And I said, "Oh, help me, my ankle hurts." And it swole up about the size of a basketball, and I was praying all night and crying and couldn't sleep, and they put it on a pillow and packed ice all around it, and the next morning they operated on it. When I came out, I had anesthesia poison, and I threw up all over the room and all over everybody that came in there, and I wasn't rejoicing and praying. But you know what? God showed me for the 4 months I was out of work that He could supply my needs and take care of me. And through that, I surrendered to enter the ministry, knowing that God could supply our needs and God could provide for it. It was a blessing that happened in my life. I grew more in that 4 month period of time at home, being able to read all day long, and had Christian people come by and encourage me and fellowship with me and bring me things to read. And what a blessing that turned out to be. And now when I walk on that thing and it gives me a little arthritic trouble and all that, sure it causes pain. And sure I take pain medicine sometime to get rid of it, some ibuprofen and Tylenol, things like that. But I also recognize when it happens that it's a blessing from the Lord. It reminds me of my walk with God. It reminds me of my dependence upon God to pray. Friends, I about got this right leg blown off in Vietnam, and it's the grace of God that I've got a leg at all and can walk at all. And I should praise God for that and be thankful for that rather than complain about some little ache or pain that I might have. You know, if a family has a child that's mentally retarded, you immediately, heart goes out to them. You sympathize with them. You know the time it takes to spend with a child in that condition. You know the cost of that sort of thing. You know that quite often their lives are shortened if they are severely mentally retarded and they don't live to be a full old age. And some of the difficulties and troubles that can come with that. Well, there was a pastor's wife who... The doctors told her child was mentally retarded, and they suggested to her that she have an abortion. And she said, "I'm a Christian, and I wouldn't feel comfortable doing that. You know, I believe I should give birth to the child." And the doctors, "You know, are you sure? Do you think you can handle dealing with this?" And all that sort of thing. But she said, "I don't know if I can or not, but I'm going to trust the Lord, and I'm going to go ahead and have this baby." And she did. And he was mentally retarded, but it was not as severe as the doctors had told her that he would be. And he was able to learn, and he was a blessing to the family and all that sort of thing. His older brother was a pastor. And you know, his older brother came down with leukemia, and he needed a bone marrow transplant. And guess who was a perfect match and gave him a bone marrow transplant? His younger brother that was mentally retarded. And saved the preacher's life. He could stay in the ministry as a result of the fact of what took place. You see, sometimes blessings come into our life and we don't recognize them. We see them, but we don't recognize what they are. We don't recognize the blessing they'll become. Have you and I lost sight of some blessings that's come our way that we've looked wrongly at them? Maybe it's our husband or our wife that's a blessing from the Lord that we begin to take for granted, that we've forgotten the blessing that they are in our lives. Maybe it's parents, young people, the blessing you have. Now, you get mad at them sometimes because they tell you what you can do and what you can't do and how late you can stay up and how late you can't, and you know, to get off the cell phone and don't text when you drive and all those kind of things. But what a blessing it is to have Christian parents and to have a Christian home and to have a mama and a daddy, and what a blessing it is to have the parents that you have a place to live. My wife and I live in a double-wide mobile home. It's not a cheap one. It's not, you know, a rinky-dink one. It's a very nice one. We have a brick underpinning and everything. It looks like a house. And we're very thankful for what we have. We don't complain about that. We don't. We see that as a blessing from the Lord. When we first moved back here from Bible college, I didn't have a job and didn't have any money and didn't have a place to live. And, you know, the Lord had to supply a rental house for us, and I had to sell everything I owned to pay the rent for the first month or two until I could get a job and get some income coming back in to start the church. And I'm thankful to have a place to live. I'm thankful to have a roof over my head. I'm thankful that I have a nice place. You know, we got central air conditioning and 2 bathrooms, and you know, what a blessing it is to have those things. And what a joy. Sure, we can look at big homes. We ride out here on the lake in a boat sometimes, you know, and we see all those gigantic homes out there on the lake. It just astounds us how much money it costs to build those million-dollar houses out there on the lake. We wonder how so many people have that much money and how so many people, you know, live out there on the lake and have those gigantic homes and all that sort of thing. But I don't want one of them. I wouldn't want you to give me one of them because I couldn't pay the taxes and the interest and the insurance and, you know, all that on one of those gigantic houses like that. That'd rob me of my blessings to have to pay that. So I don't want one, but I admire the beauty of them and that sort of thing, and I'm amazed that people can afford those kind of things. But I'm thankful for the house of God. And it's more than I want to keep up. You know, it isn't big enough for all my wife's possessions, but it's so big we don't want to clean it. You know, we don't want to have to keep it up, and we don't want to have to work on it anymore. So I'm thankful for what we have and that we don't have something bigger. Maybe you got a job that you prayed for and God gave you. How many times have you thanked God for that job recently, or are you murmuring and complaining about that job because it's hard work or it's difficult circumstance or you have to get up early to go to work or something of that nature? I can't tell you how many Christian people have come to me and said, "Preacher, pray for me that God will give me a Christian place to work. I work with a bunch of heathens, and they take God's name in vain, and none of them know the Lord, and none of them go to church." And I'm thinking, glory to God, what an opportunity to as a place to witness, for God's put a light in a dark place, and He wants to use you in that place to influence for Him. It's like the shoe salesman that went over to Africa in the tribal areas, and he called back and he told the people, he said, "I can't sell any shoes over here. These people don't wear shoes." And he said, "I'm coming home and there's no need." So they sent another young energetic fellow over there. And he came over and he got on the phone to the home office. He said, "Send me all the shoes you possibly can." He said, "None of these folks have shoes. It is a great open market. I'll be able to sell all the shoes that you can possibly produce." You see, it just made a difference on how you looked at the circumstance that you were in. And we can look at that as a tough job, a hard day, a bad situation, but we need to thank God we have a job and we have an income coming in. And we thank God we have an opportunity of a place to work. Maybe we can be a witness to somebody else who's lost and needs the Lord as his Savior. It might be a blessing that you're not recognizing. It's like manna. You're saying, "What is it?" When all along it's the bread from heaven that's going to feed you for 40 years. And you'll never have to go hungry. How we look at it, how we see the circumstance, we can complain or we can be thankful. I talked about an old car. I remember, Bobby, you remember Jim Tucker? He had old blue VW. He drove that thing for years. His daughter graduated, went, drove it back and forth to school. She graduated from high school, went to college. She drove that VW. She graduated and gave it to her younger brother, and he drove it, and he went through 4 years of college. And Tucker said, "You know, that old VW is going to blow the motor up and the transmission and all that. When he's got about 200,000 miles on it." He said, "You know what I'm going to do?" He said, "I'm going to get down on my knees and say, 'Thank God. That thing's put both my kids through college, and I hadn't spent a dime on it in maintenance or anything else, and it don't use that much gas, and tires don't wear out.'" He said, "I can't do a thing but thank God for that old car when it tears up and is gone, because it's sure been a blessing to our family." I remember a preacher who said, he said, "You know what?" He said, past week or two, he said, at our house, he said, "I went out to get in the Suburban." He said, "I cranked it up and put it in gear. It wouldn't go nowhere. Just sat there. Wouldn't go in gear at all." He said, "I thought, oh no, transmission. Oh no, I'm going to have to spend $1,000 to fix this thing. Oh no. You know, it's going to mess up my day. I got to get it to the shop, and somebody else has got to take me." And all, you know what I'm talking about. And then it hit him. "You just got back from a family trip through the mountains with this vehicle. And it ran like a top until you pulled up in your driveway and turned the key off. And now you come out here with your family safe and secure and home, and you get in here and turn the key and it won't go anywhere. Where better for it to have broken down?" I mean, he had the miles on it. He had the use on it. It was time for something like that to happen. And he said, just like that, God turned something that was a curse to him into a blessing to him, that he could thank the Lord that God had brought his family home safe and they weren't stranded on the side of a mountain somewhere or run over a mountain or something because of the vehicle tearing up and all that sort of thing. Do we recognize the blessings that God's put in our way? Or do we look at them like manna and say, "What is it?" If we learn to recognize the blessings, we'll enjoy the journey a whole lot more. And folks will enjoy being around us a lot more if we're somebody that praises God all the time than somebody that complains all the time. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love you and we thank you for your people and their faithfulness. Pray you would bless them, encourage them, and help them. And help us all to pause for a moment each day and thank you. If we have the help to get out of bed and go to work, if we have enough food to eat, and we have a few dollars in our pocket and a roof over our head and something to drive, we ought to be a thankful, thankful people. We should all take a look at third world countries and people that are hungry and people don't have any transportation, people who live in two or three families in one apartment and suffering malnutrition and all those things. And God, we have it so good here. We are so blessed in so many ways. Now, we don't take flippantly, there's maybe somebody here tonight that has a real need, and we lift him to you and pray you'll supply that need because you have the power to do that. We pray you will, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.